I'm going to be painting three scenes as we kind of move through this journey. And we're going to be looking at just how the Lord created the earth, where we find ourselves now, and where we're going to be. And kind of how do we move through this state that we're currently in. So I wanted to start off with a very well-known verse and chapter. And it's right at the beginning in Genesis. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the waters, water from water. So God made a vault and separated the water under, separated the water vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning. And that was the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the waters gathered he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, and that was the third day. And God said, let the lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, let the birds fly above the earth, across the vault of the sky. So God created great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning. And that was the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that was good. In fact, God saw it was so good that he left it just like that. And the dinosaurs roamed around and ate up everything, and that was the end of it. I'm glad that some of you that are still awake. Thank you. We know that's not how it was. God wanted his creation to be perfect. So then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and every other living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the sixth day. And when we look at the book of Genesis, we see God not only made man to look after all the animals of the air, of the land and the sea, he went a step further to create man in his own image. Male and female, he made them. God gave every seed-bearing plant and every fruit with seed in it for food. And he gave every green plant to animals for food. I'm now going to fast forward us into the next scene. We're going to travel a few thousand years and talk about what do we see here now today from the perfection that God originally created the earth. And I'm going to list a number of negative things, and it's not because I'm oblivious to, there's a number of really positive things in the world today. But for the purpose of the sermon today, I wanted to focus on how far has the world fallen from the original state that God created it in. And I'm going to pick on a number of topics and work my way through it. And I'm going to start off what people now call acts of God or natural occurrences. We know that in 2004, there was an absolutely devastating tsunami that hit Phuket. And yeah, there were hundreds, if not thousands, killed as part of that. We know that there's volcanoes just in December this last year. We saw in New Zealand, I think there were 20 odd people who died in that particular volcanic activity. We've seen wildfires ravage across Australia, killing millions of animals and people, but not in the million scales, but yeah. And absolutely decimating the wildlife of Australia. We've seen earthquakes across various parts of the world, and we know that the book of Revelation speaks about four almighty earthquakes that are yet still to come, that are going to shake the earth like nothing we've ever seen before. We see the spread of diseases like Ebola. We've got coronavirus these days. We've got HIV. So there's all these various different types of diseases that we see happening around us. Different root causes, but still have an absolutely devastating impact on human lives. Yes, some are preventable, but it is still no less devastating in a fallen world. We see idolatry in all different shapes and forms. We look at our politicians who liken themselves to God, if not place themselves above God. And they like to tickle the ears of those who listen to them with niceties, and more often than not, they're quite immoral. And people vote for them, and they think that their actions don't have consequences. We see grotesque forms of greed in this day and age. We see that the divide between the rich and the poor is immense. Why is that? We see people living out depraved acts in public view with no shame. It's a no holds bar affair. Anything goes these days, and in the view of everybody, and as provided there's no laws of it, people can live according to how they want. There used to be a time when people spoke about the truth, and now it's my truth. That the truth has now become known as hate speech. We can't call sin anymore, and in some way, what we call the truth has now been, as I say, diluted to my truth. There's so much information that's out there today that we don't know whether we're coming or going. What is the truth? We see levels of crime spiraling out of control. In London alone, every day, there's a new teenager who's been killed. And our teenagers are more concerned about being in gangs and peddling drugs than they are in serving in our churches. And it's not just the teenagers, I mean, it's across the board, but that's just one of the examples. We see murder, we see rape, we see human trafficking, we see various types of abuse, we see burglaries. I mean, even this morning there was a domestic abuse outside where I live, so it's everywhere. We see bullying, it's become a huge issue in our schools, in our online platforms. Even the media is good at bullying these days. We no longer have the days where news was based on facts. News these days is considered personality types. We open bear their lives and we character assassinate them for everybody to see. And we've lost control of what is actually news these days and what do people actually need to know. And the courts and these type of things are no longer left to the courts. It's left to the media and for us to decide whether this person's right or wrong or what needs to happen to them. And this leads me to my last point, and that is around the rates of depression and suicide that we see in our societies these days. We know that God came to give us life and life in abundance, but yet we struggle to see that abundance. Why is that? Invariably, if anything, we're rushing from pillar to post. We're always busy. We're always telling people how busy we are. And we're always telling people about what we don't have. And I think there's a place and a time for all these things. I'm not saying please don't share and don't be busy. What I want to say is be busy with the right things and share things with people, but then remember to bring it to the cross and leave it with God. So bring all your burdens to the cross. Share your issues and concerns with those around who need to know, but then take it to the cross. And I want to say that there isn't necessarily a method or a thing to follow that you can do to cure depression and suicide. But what I do know is that Jesus is the answer. And he's the answer every single time. Not just for depression and suicide, but for everything that we see in the world today. And one last time, I'm going to now zoom across into our third scene, where we look at the book of Revelation in verse 7, where it speaks about how Jesus will remove every pain and tear from his people. And it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, and from every tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So our story, the lives we currently live, seems to be sandwiched between these two completely different scenes. We see this perfect world that was created. Then we see this perfect scene at the end. But it's quite difficult because we're sandwiched between that, and what we see and know and experience here doesn't really relate to those two things. So what do we do in this intermittent state that we find ourselves in? And now I get to the point. That was just the introduction. I wanted to talk to us about stewardship. And what do we actually perceive stewardship to be? And before we perceive, talk about what we perceive stewardship to be, there's one thing that we need to understand, is that, the earth and everything that's in it isn't ours to begin with. In Psalm 24, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, all who live in it." And Psalm 50, verse 9 to 12 says, "I have no need of a bull from your stalls or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." So how do we go about looking after the belongings which God has given to us to steward, as we've heard about in Genesis? So going back to the examples that I've previously used, which we looked at, acts of God, the environment, we looked at idolatry, we looked at greed, we looked at lustful desires, crime and depression and suicide. So I'm going to go back via all those mechanisms again and just speak about a few things on how we can steward those various elements in this day and age. So under acts of God, I wanted to read to us from Romans 8, verse 19. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own, but by the will of the one who was subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And here it is. We know that the whole earth, or the whole creation, has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. And some of the issues that we see today are a result of the broken world that we are in, and the earth is yearning for God's return. But we shouldn't be ignorant and not see our contribution to some of the problem. We know that there are corporations, that there are countries, that there are people who pollute and intoxicate our world. And the end result is that we see murmurs and tremors of the earth as it groans under the sheer scale of the problem. So how do we steward this? Well, I'm kind of going to wrap up my answer under the environment section. So I'm going to move on, but I will come back. Don't worry. I won't forget. So I'm going to go back to just talking about where it speaks about in Genesis 1 verse 27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God's instruction to us was? Anybody?
Stewards.
Fill the earth and subdue it. Good class, thank you. Thank you for listening in, I appreciate it. Not run it into the ground by our own greed and inability to manage our resources. I know none of us actually do this intentionally, but we see it all around us. And there's only one earth, so how do we manage such a big task? Well, we be faithful each and every day with the small things and with what's immediately around us. We can be faithful with how we shop, how we recycle, you know, the plastics that we use, how we purchase items, where we actually purchase them from. We can take time to contact companies or councils and challenge them to see how they are looking after the environment. And we can encourage others around us to do the same. But it doesn't just stop there. What about our money, our time, our resources? How do we steward those? And I'd like to stop here for a moment and just highlight something that I think is quite important. Often we see, especially with the eco-warriors that we see these days, while it is important to steward the things that God has given us and that we are surrounded by, the earth, the environment, sometimes people see that as a free ticket to treat others as they wish. If they don't hold their opinions, which are similar to ours, that we can speak to them like they are literal dirt. And what I wanted to just remind us is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for each one of us. And each one of us is his beloved. And so when it comes to stewarding the earth, it's important to remember to also steward the relationships that we are surrounded by, the people that we are around, you know, surrounded by, that we continue to love them as if, yeah, in exactly the same manner that God loves them. That we need to remember the great principles that God taught us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second greatest one is love your neighbor as yourself. So to love your neighbor in stewarding the environment. And I wanted to share from Luke 10, what exactly, or how do we perceive who is our neighbor? And it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. This is Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road when he saw him and passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was and saw him and had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he put out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to this the man who fell amongst the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." So, does that clarify who we know to be our neighbors? Hope so. Then, in terms of idolatry, and I've already kind of touched on it today, just around the two greatest commandments that Jesus has given us, which was love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what I wanted to say today was just that, yeah, anything that we put above loving and serving God is an idol. Whether it is pursuing our careers, placing our families or friends above God, pursuing the lustful desires of our bodies, basically anything that conquers our ability to lay it down at the feet of Christ and leave it there is an idol in our lives. And thankfully, there is redemption for this, though, through repentance. But let's call it by its name. It's idolatry. We live in a day and age when we are unable to call sin by its name anymore. And there will be a day when there truly is no more sin. But for now, we should call it by its true name and not dilute it. Making ourselves feel better about calling it something different really isn't going to solve the problem or put us in good stead for Judgment Day. So, yeah, let's call it by its name. But at the same time, let's remember to have grace for one another. Let's remember to have grace for one another's journeys. But at the same time, let's also help one another to live godly lives. So let's talk a little bit about politicians, particularly those who see themselves on a level with God, or those who even see themselves above God. And these days, with the leadership that we see around the world, I'm sure that we can all think of a few examples. I don't think it's too far-fetched. I'll leave it at that. What I would like to say, though, is that we must recognize that God places those in authority. We can't think for a second that God is not aware of who he's put into position, or that he's not concerned, or that he just thinks, oh, well, it's the best I could do. Before we vote for people, I want to say ask God, ask him who we should vote for, and then vote for them. And then once that person has been established and put in place, then let's vote for our leadership. Let's position ourselves under the favor of God and pray for our leaders and not grumble against them. We know that when the people grumbled under Moses in the desert, it didn't end too well for them when they grumbled against God and they grumbled against the leadership. It wasn't a place that God could actually bless them. So just a reminder to ourselves to remember to pray for our leadership and rather let God answer our prayers for mercy under bad leadership than to grumble about it. Secondly, I just wanted to say that our politicians will be held accountable for their actions, whether it's in this life or the next. And just like us, we will be held accountable for our actions, our deeds, our words, seen and unseen. And we mustn't think that we can take justice into our own hands. We'll probably find that we might come off second best, actually, if anything. And just a reminder that God is a righteous judge. He is the judge. He will take into account man in his numbered days on the last day and deliver a verdict. Let's remind ourselves that we too fall short of righteousness and therefore we need Jesus as our Savior. Perhaps what we need to consider doing is stop looking around at everybody else's faults and seeing all the things that they don't do correctly or not right or whatever the case is, and take the logs out of our own eyes before we take the splinter out of our politicians. And I'm not saying don't challenge our politicians. Please feel free to challenge the politicians, where they lack integrity or they're not looking after certain things. Please, by all means, do that. I'm not saying that. But at the same time, what I'm saying is remember to keep ourselves in good standing before God before we go around pointing out and judging and, our politicians. Let's pray for them, that God changes their hearts, that God uses them to bring about what is good for his people. The third thing I wanted to discuss around in terms of idolatry, in terms of our leadership, was just how often we find that with the politicians and leaders that we see today, we see that They are able to divide people's opinions very quickly and very easily. And just to say, not to fear that divide, so to speak, because we know that Jesus has said to us that we will be persecuted for our views, for the values that we hold. And just a reminder to ourselves to stand on the truth, and that's okay if mainstream doesn't agree or correlate to the things that we value or the things that we think are important in society. But what I wanted to say was we need to ask God to guard our minds and hearts and not fall victim to the false teachings and falsehood of what we see today within our leaderships, but rather that with all the information that we see, that God would keep our minds and our hearts in union with Him and based on the truth that we see in the Bible. And we prioritize those things and we hold those things dear to our hearts as they are to God's. And I want to say that we can test what we see out today in terms of what we see out in the country or countries, politicians, whatever the case is. And we can actually base them on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving others as you love yourself. So when we consider, do we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do we choose God with all of our hearts, with all our minds, and all of our soul? And do we take into consideration all the aspects of Him? Do we take into consideration His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His judgment, His holiness? Do we take all those things into consideration? Or do we focus on one particular aspect of Him? What about His love of us, but His hate of sin? Or what about His word that He spoke at the very beginning of time? Do we believe it? And what does He say of His Son, Jesus Christ? What about loving our neighbors as ourselves? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves, even the not so nice ones? What about the people who express opinions that are very different to ours? How do we respond? Do we ignore them? Do we cross the road? Do we throw a milkshake on them? And there's actually a politician who, I think it was a year or 18 months ago, he actually had a milkshake thrown on him. He was not popular in terms of one of his views he held. What about shutting down Heathrow? Or what about picketing at Parliament? And I believe that there is a time and a place for challenging people, but I want to encourage us remind us that we need to make sure that if we are going to do these things, and we should, we need to do them in a godly and respectful way for each and everyone that we're around. Remember that God loves His beloved and we should treat them accordingly. Then under greed, I know I've spoken a little bit just about the diversity we see in the divide between the rich and the poor. But what I wanted to talk today was a little bit about our own heart's attitude towards giving. And how do we steward that? There are quite a few scriptures that we can read in the Bible about giving and what that means. But there's just two I wanted to pull out. And that was Matthew 10, verse 5. It says, these 12 Jesus sent, so the disciples sent out with the following instructions. Do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And I'm just so reminded that we walk around each and every day in the communities that we're in, and we hold within us the message which gives life. And, you know, we feel ashamed by it. We worry what people are going to think. But really, this message that we walk around and that we hold within us has the ability to set people free. Has the ability to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy. Not something you see typically today, but it has the ability to drive out demons. So freely we have received, freely we should give. 2 Corinthians 9 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Whether, and now this is my own little words, in this life or the next, I'll take my coat back out of there. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So, who decides what is generous? Is it the pastor who decides what is generous? or the PM. Come on, guys. Yes. It says, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, under compulsion. And just a reminder that God has allowed the rich to be rich and the poor to be poor, but we will need to steward everything that we have been given to us in one way or another. Then in terms of lustful desires, I think that in this day and age, we live in a world where I think we are so desensitized to lust that I don't think we even recognize it half the time. We see it, TV, media, online forums, conversations we have or conversations we overhear. It's rough. It's everywhere. But Ephesians 5, verse 3 says, but among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. It's God's holy people. Do we know what it's like to be a holy people? A people set apart for God's purposes, for his use? And do we know how to keep our thoughts pure? Or what about our actions pure? Or do we kind of let things slip when nobody's watching or when there's certain people around? We know that they're safe, so we can say these type of things over here. In Galatians 5:19, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. It says sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And what I want to encourage us is to not live lives that we live out of the flesh, but rather that we pursue the Lord in his holiness. And then, lastly, I want to speak a little bit about crime. And all I really wanted to do was just share a little bit about, I know crime, when we speak about crime, it's not something that, we think of the big things. We think of murder, we think of rape, we think of abuse. And, you know, a lot of these things are very far-fetched for us. But what about when it comes down to the petty crimes, the little white lies, or I can't even read my writing anymore, or the little boundaries that get shifted here and there. We know that, you know, we shouldn't really do that, but we kind of just push the boundary a little bit. Or, you know, little things like that. What do we think about that? You know, because crime's quite a big thing. But do these little things matter? Acts 4 verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And what if we lived out this model of love your neighbor as yourself? You kind of wonder, how would we get to the levels of crime and the things that we see in today, you know, today's age? That they were living in such unity that there was no need amongst them, amongst the people in the book of Acts. Because they shared everything that they had. And they seek to esteem others better than themselves. And, you know, if we live in that manner, we can truly get to that place. And what about depression and suicide? If you or I are suffering with depression and suicide, I want to say today, bring it to Jesus. If there's somebody around you who is suffering with depression or suicide, be their neighbor. Walk a journey with them. And as we have heard in the last few weeks, be the friend that makes a hole in the roof and lowers your friend before the feet of Christ. Depression and suicide isn't an easy journey, and I can guarantee that nobody asked for it in the first place. Invariably, it's a long journey. Be prepared to continually pray. Be prepared to continually bring your requests to the cross. And place your hope in the Lord. This is the only way that we can break the schemes of the enemy. And please don't read into anything what I haven't said. I'm not necessarily saying take your medication, don't take your medication. Guys, if you have medication, whatever the case is, please do all those things. All I'm saying is that as friends, we need to remember to bring our friends to the one who can heal. We can't necessarily heal, but Jesus can heal. The body inside and out. And my hope at the end of the day, when all is said and done, when we look across all these different things, as we consider how we steward all of our time, our environment, our resources, our finances, our friendships, One thing that is my hope is that at the end of time, our Lord and Savior will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." And whilst it's important to remember that as we steward things, we can create these frameworks for us. We can, you know, create a list of do this, be that, put that there. I want to remind us that each one of us has received the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we have been made set free. And we need to remind ourselves not to put ourselves back in cages or put ourselves back into these lists. And I wanted to remind us the words of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not loved, I gain nothing." So just a reminder to ourselves that as we go about stewarding our things, our time, our position, we need to remember the balance of love that comes into how do we steward our things. That it's not a religious act. We know what Jesus thought about the religious people of the time that he was in the New Testament. So, yeah, let's rid ourselves of that religiosity, but rather to look to see how we can follow Jesus in his footsteps at his time here on earth.